Let us pray. Lord, we pray that our time together would be made profitable by your presence with us, your presence to each one, your presence through your voice, through the gentle, quiet voice of the Spirit, and through, Lord, our willingness to hear. So we do commit our time to you and pray that the scripture for us would be food, light, life. Lord, minister to us according to all that we've asked and according to many prayers we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, continuing in Paul's letter to the Romans, and this section, we've come into quite a new section, and this section is summarized possibly in these words, be transformed. But you could also say what he's speaking about is how to live the best life, your best life, or what is the type of life that is a life that won't be regretted, a life that will be well lived, a life that's worth living. And really, that's what it's all about. So we know, you know, we've got this picture of Romans where we first of all dealt with justification and sanctification. And then we had three chapters about Israel. But now we've come into a new section. And this section is very practical and it's very clear because it begins with a great therefore. Therefore, all that's gone before. Therefore, this is how we should live. So we're in the 12th chapter. And we can just divide the 12th chapter up into three. And the first two verses are like a summary of all that, or an introduction that all that follows. So let's look at it bit by bit. So let's first of all read these first two verses. So it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's a preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached on Romans for 14 years, every week, pretty much. And on these two verses, he's spoken, you know, five or six or seven times or something like that, because these two verses contain so much and they're an introduction to what follows. So we won't spend that long, but it's really worth focusing on these first two verses. I appeal to you, therefore. And when we see therefore, we ask what it's there for. And it's there because of all that's gone before. Everything in Romans before this, which you remember at the end of chapter 11, he was speaking about he was worshipping God for the greatness of his mercy and how his ways are so incomprehensible, so wonderful. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, all the goodness and kindness of God, that's the ground. He's begging them, he's pleading with them. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, you know, we could look at that and think, what is he talking about? But in his day, of course, people knew exactly what a sacrifice entailed. A sacrifice was when an animal was put on the altar, killed, and consumed on the altar. Well, he's not asking us to be put on an altar and killed. He's saying, present your bodies. Why does he say your bodies? Why doesn't he just say present yourself? Because this is You know, where your body is where you are. This is all in. This is give yourself fully as a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living sacrifice. And, you know, that animal that's put on the altar, he doesn't get down off the altar. He's fully there, fully given for this purpose. So when he says present your bodies as a living sacrifice, he means all in, totally committed, give yourself to this. And he said you can present yourself in this manner. You can present yourself in this manner as holy, which means not pure in the sense of absolutely without sin, because if we were all waiting until we were without sin, we'd wait a long time, wouldn't we? He's saying present yourself as those who've been set apart to God, those who are his. Present yourselves as holy and acceptable to God. God has received you. If you've believed in Christ, he's received you. Present yourselves. And he says, which is your spiritual worship in one translation, your reasonable service in another translation, your rational worship in another translation. In other words, he's saying this is what you ought to do. This follows. If you're the Lord's, this is the logical thing to do. That's what he's saying. And in doing this, you are worshiping. You know, nowadays, sometimes when we think of worship, we think of songs. We think of songs we sing or prayers we pray. Well, yes, there's worship there. But the greater worship is the life you live. Because if you live a life that's fully given to the Lord, that's worship. That's honouring God as he ought to be honoured. And that's expressing your love for him in the best possible way. Of course, if you sing the songs and pray the prayers and your life doesn't reflect that reality, well, that's no good. So that's why Paul calls this giving yourself spiritual worship or reasonable worship or service. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So there's two different words. And the word conformed means simply to make something look like something else. But it's got with it an idea. And the idea is that you're making something look like something else, but it really isn't that something else. Get the idea? It'd be like a disguise. I could dress up as a university professor. I'd look like one, but I'm not one. That's conformed. But transformed means making something to be true to what it actually is. And this word, transformed, isn't used very much in the scripture, but the other place that it is used is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. When you remember when Jesus went up on the mountain, and as the disciples were watching, or when they woke up actually, his clothing even was radiant and his face was shining like the sun. He was transfigured, or actually it's this word, he was transformed. And when they saw him like that, like a blazing light, glorious, amazing to see, this was his true nature. This wasn't him pretending to be something that he's not. This transformation revealed what he really was. It was like as if the curtains had been closed and you just saw this carpenter from Nazareth, and then it's like the curtains opened and you saw who he really was just for a moment, and then they closed again. So this was transformation. They saw him as he is. So when we think about that, let's try and picture it like this. Here is somebody who hasn't yet found the Lord. So they're in darkness. That's spiritual darkness. It doesn't mean they're not intelligent or anything like that. It just means spiritually. As far as seeing spiritual reality, they're in darkness. And then they come to Christ, they believe, and there's a change. But if we were to look inside, we'd see that inwardly there's a much, much more profound change. And that change is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the change when a person is born again. So what sort of life are they going to live? If they live a life that's conformed to this world, like he says, don't be conformed to this world, they're just going to live naturally. They're just going to live the way they live. Maybe they'll clean up their life a little bit. They'll be good. But really, they're the same. Not much changed. But if they're transformed, they're going to live according to the life that's in them. They're going to live out that life. So that's the picture. Don't be conformed. Why? Because if you're a believer, the life of Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit. Be transformed. Let that life shine through and shine out. That's transformation. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. And maybe you wouldn't expect that. You might have thought, well, if I'm going to be transformed, then I've got to do things differently. But Paul didn't say that, not first up. He says, the renewal of your mind. And you know, in Philippians, we have a well-known verse or verses which says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And then it speaks about the Lord Jesus humbling himself and taking the form of a servant and going to the cross. Let this mind be in you. And Paul said somewhere else, we have the mind of Christ. We have this opportunity. So when he says by the renewal of your mind, he's saying that the very first thing that's necessary if we're going to be transformed is that we have to see things differently. We have to have a changed mind. We have to have a changed outlook. And that will lead to changed behavior. So he says, be transformed by this change of mind. How does our mind get changed? Well, because we look at the scripture, we learn from the Lord, and we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. So the renewal of your mind. When we think about that, well, we think first of all, let's think physically. You become what you feed on. Or as they say, what you eat today walks and talks tomorrow. You know the idea? So, you become what you feed on. And if you feed on junk, then, yeah, it's going to be obvious. You become what you feed on. But if you feed on good food, obviously, your body's going to be a lot healthier and you've got a lot better chance of living a healthy life. That's just purely, we're just talking physically here. Okay. You become what you feed on. So if your head and mind is full of junk, you know, worldly stuff, empty stuff, well, you're going to be, spiritually speaking, you're going to be dead. But if your mind and heart and outlook is full of Christ, that's going to be a transformation. That's the renewing of your mind. That's a new mind. So this is what he's saying. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And your mind is not going to be renewed if it's still full of all the old stuff. There needs to be a change. You become what you feed on. You know, there are people sometimes say, you know, I try and read the Bible, but it's so, you know, it just seems to be so distant and not helpful, not relevant, and I really don't want to read it. You know, I've got better things to do with my time. And I'd like to have strong faith, but my faith is just really, really weak. And, you know, you can ask them, well, what are you feeding on? And you find that the people who are most feeling most distant from the Lord are distant because their faith has never been fed. It's not nourished. They're doing everything else except turning and focusing upon the Lord and expecting that while they're doing everything else and feeding on everything else, and filling their mind and heart with everything else, that somehow miraculously faith will grow in them. But it doesn't happen like that. So we have to recognize that our mind and what we do with it really matters. Then he says that you may prove the renewal of your mind, that you may prove. And the idea here is putting something to the test and proving it for yourself, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's not like as if it's in doubt and needs to be proven, but for yourself, you need to prove to yourself, put it to the test. You know, I think it was his name, I can't remember, but a guy said once that some people say that the Christian life doesn't work, it's no good. And he said, actually, it's been found difficult and not tried. That's the problem. And what Paul is saying here is, put it to the test. Take God at his word. Put it to the test and prove for yourself. And what is it that we're trying to prove or test for ourselves? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Think of it for a moment. The will of God. What does God want? What is God? What is God's thought for you? What does he want for your life? Well, that is going to be the best life you can live. If you know the will of God, if you know what he wants, if you know the path that he's chosen for you, that's the best life. No question about that. And Paul says it's good. It's acceptable. That is, you'll be satisfied. It's perfect. It's just what you need. And when Paul writes to the believers in Colossae, he prays for them and he says, I don't cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That'd be a renewed mind, wouldn't it? filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But why does he ask for that? Why does he want them to know God's will? And he says, so as to walk, that is to live, in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, that fully is pleasing to him, that's fruitful, bearing fruit in everything, in every good work, and always increasing in the knowledge of God. What do you think of that? Would you like that life? Would you like to live a life that you could say is worthy of the Lord, that's fully pleasing to him, that's fruitful, and that you're always increasing in the knowledge of God? You're always knowing him more. Is that a good life? That's the perfect life. That's a useful life. That's a life that's never regretted. That is a life of joy and peace. That is an acceptable life. So this was all bound up in those words, the will of God. So, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove for yourself what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I would say that if you're a believer in Jesus, you should be looking at this and saying, I want to be transformed. I don't want to stay the way I am. I want to change. And I want to keep changing. Doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord or how far you've advanced. I think the more you go on, the more you want to change, the more you want to be transformed. So this is so important. And this is like an introduction. Everything that follows after this, you can say, if you're not keen to be transformed, then what follows will be, okay. But if you are, then what follows is describing aspects of this transformation and how it comes and what it's like. Okay, so that's like an introduction. And then we go on to the next section, which is verses 3 to 8. So let's read those. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, four. So Paul has just told us about proving the perfect will of God. And then he says, for this reason, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. How do we think about ourselves? We need to think about ourselves in this way. And Paul says, I'm going to set before you a picture. Here's the picture. For as in one body, there are many members, and all the members don't have the same function. So he's talking about the human body here. In the human body, we have many parts, hands and feet and so on. And every part has its own function. Eyes are for one thing, ears are for another thing. Every part has its own function. So he says, look at that, see that, and now understand that we are made one body in Christ. And therefore, we are individually members of that body. But that means, of course, that we're all different and that we don't have the same function. So he goes on and says, each part has been given a gift. Each member of this body of Christ has been given a gift. And the gifts are different because the goodness of God, the grace of God, has distributed these gifts. And each one according to what's best for that person and best for the body as a whole. So he says, if we've been given gifts, let's use them. And then he lists some gifts, not every gift, but some gifts. If prophecy is knowing the mind of God and speaking his word. If service, serving in all different ways, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, setting an example, showing mercy. And look at that. Paul just lists these things off. What order are they in? What order are they in? No order. They're not in any order. They're not in order of most important gift to least important gift. They're not important. They're just gifts. Prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging. Who might have a gift of encouragement? Answer, anybody. Anybody could have that gift of being able to see somebody who's a bit down and be able to put their finger on what the issue is and then lift them up, encourage them. Acts of mercy. Who can show acts of mercy? You know, just forgiving. Somebody is lonely, separated, going to them, encouraging them, showing mercy. These are just some of the gifts. And Paul is saying this is the will of God. Remember we said we're proving the will of God? He said, don't think of yourself more highly. Don't think, oh, I'm going to be a big shot. I want to be the top man sort of thing. Don't think like that. Recognize that we've been in Christ, we come into this family or this body, and each part has its own function, and every function matters. You know, in your own body, if one part of your body is not working, you don't say, oh, well, that's not important. You focus on it because something's wrong. My little toe is sore, you know. It's not, oh, that doesn't matter. It does matter. Everything matters. So he says, he's saying to the Christians, each one of you has a place. Each one of you has a gift. Every part of the body has a function. We all have the gift. And he says, let's use them. Let's not neglect them. And then we move on. From verses 9 to 21. Now he's talking about using these gifts or living this life. Let's read 9 to 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, which means hate, what is evil. cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on your head. On his head, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the very first thing is, let love be genuine, or love be without hypocrisy. So he's now setting a path for the believers. This is the life. This is a transformed life. It's not a life you can just say, oh, that's good, I'll just live like that. You need to be transformed to live this life. There needs to be inner light and inner life. So he says, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour to one another. Paul said somewhere else that each one consider the other person better than themselves. Don't be slothful or lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, looking forward. Be patient in tribulation, in hard times. Never give up prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and try to show hospitality. Well, this is a very lovely list, isn't it? It's a good list of things that a life, a transformed life, might do. Bless those who persecute you. Do you have anybody who persecutes you? Do you have anybody who picks on you, who bullies you? He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You think, you know, most of you think, well, you know, if he does it to me, I'll do it to him. No, no, that's not even what he's saying. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That is understanding other people's joys and other people's sorrows and being willing to have fellowship in those things. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty or proud. Don't think yourself a big shot. Associate with the lowly, the humble. Never be wise in your own sight to think you know everything and other people are stupid. Repay no one evil for evil. What did Jesus say about that? If anyone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other. In other words, don't become like them. If they are violent and hit you, and you hit them back, you're no different from them. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. And then he said, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. We're to be peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker in your home? Are you somebody who helps to make peace in your home? If somebody provokes you, do you fight back? Are you a war maker in your home, an argument maker, a troublemaker, or a peacemaker? He says, if it's possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Well, don't avenge yourselves. Again, the same thing. But leave, if you're treated badly, if somebody's really mean to you, if somebody's really unkind and cruel, trust that God sees. You don't have to deal with it. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine. And the word from the book of Proverbs is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Is that what you do with an enemy? Yes. And it says, in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, you'll make his conscience to be rather troubled. And what it says, what follows in the book of Proverbs, it says, and the Lord will reward you because you've shown kindness and you've been like he is. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, we've got a whole lot of guidance about how to live a life. And you kind of think, if I knew somebody who lived like this, what sort of person would they be? If you knew somebody who lived like this, what sort of person would they be? Would that be the sort of person you'd like to have as a friend? You'd like to have as a wife or a husband? Would you like your child to be like that? Would you like your parents to be like that? I think most of us can see that this is a beautiful life. This is a life that you could admire. This is a friendship. If you knew a person like this, who lived like this, you'd value that friendship. There is somebody I can trust in. There is somebody I can depend upon. There is somebody who will treat me well. There is somebody who's living well. And it's like at the beginning and end of that, the bookends, if you like, it began with let love be genuine. It finished with overcome evil with good. There is, you know, two great principles. Let love be genuine. Overcome evil with good. So, let love be genuine. Overcome evil with good. And what did the Lord say? What did it say at the beginning? Be transformed. Prove God's will is perfect. And you can see that these two things are so closely related, aren't they? If I'm transformed, then love will be genuine and I will overcome evil with good. I'll know God's will. And if that's the life I live, I will have proven God's will. This is God's will for his people. This is what humanity ought to be. This is what Christ died for. So it's pretty obvious what's the verse to remember, isn't it? That introduction. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul continues in the 13th chapter. We continue in this same vein, being transformed. What sort of life do we live? What is the will of God? What sort of people does he want us to be? So we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that we wouldn't be people who are asleep, but people who are awake and desirous and zealous and saying, Amen, I want to be transformed. Lord, renew my mind. Lord, we pray that this prayer would be in the hearts and minds of your children and that our zeal would carry us and enable us to press on and not be discouraged and to enter into all you've called us to. So we look to you, Lord, and trust you for this. Bless you in Jesus' holy name.
Amen.